On your mark, get set, go. And you burst out of the gate, and you're running hard. And before long, you realize, this is not a sprint like I thought it was. This is a marathon. We've been making our way through the middle chapters of Acts this fall, and as we have, we've been reading about the great stallion of an apostle named Paul on a marathon run. One place to another, year in, year out, facing lots of challenges. And since we have discovered, we who've been sent ourselves, that this course before us is a marathon course with lots of challenges, we'd like to know how he did it. How did he keep going? We need to learn ourselves because sometimes we flag in zeal and come to a stop, we who've been sent. Reading today in Acts chapter 18, as Paul moves on to the next leg of his race in Corinth, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, you have inspired these words as they tell us the story of your man and his friends who were sent for you. And since we've been sent, send your same Spirit to inspire us in the hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in Acts 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord together with all his household, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." He stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You ever heard the old cowboyism, rode hard and put up wet? You don't have to be a real cowboy to catch the drift of what that's about. When you take a sweating, tired, muddy horse and just shut it in the stable without proper care, without brushing, without cleaning it off, rinsing it down, picking out the briars, it's not a good plan. The horse can't keep doing that forever. Horses work hard, but they need tending. They need grooming. They need to be fed and rested in order to be strong and ready to go the next day. Now, I've never groomed a horse, and I suspect most of you city slickers haven't either. But horses need to be fed and rested so that they can go. And we understand that because we've been in the place of the horse. If we've not groomed a horse, we know what it's like at points to have been rode hard and put up wet. We've gone hard, long and hard at points, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or all of the above. And when the Lord sends us to run, you may have discovered it's not typically on easy tracks. They're all challenging. They all come with tough spots in them, and they all seem to stretch out pretty long. So we get to where we feel like this horse looks. And actually, sometimes we probably look that way too. You can run long and hard and well for the Lord. But how do we do that and not end up looking like we've been rode hard and put up wet? If you listen around the church house, you'll hear people talk about the groom. And usually when we do, we're drawing on those scriptural images of Jesus, the bridegroom who comes for his bride, the church. But as I thought about this story, another kind of groom came to mind. The kind that has an eye for briars in the leg of the horse, or who's ready to patch up a cut. The kind of groom who's not going to leave a horse wet and dirty, but is going to get a brush and brush it down and do some grooming. The kind of groom who may well expect a lot of the horse, and who's fine with riding the horse to the edge of its ability, but who is also going to be there to care, to give great care. That's the kind of groom you have in Jesus. And Acts describes how the Lord sent this great stallion of an apostle named Paul charging through all these cities in the eastern end of the Mediterranean, advancing the kingdom. Now, we've gone week to week reading another city, but when you put them all together, listen to the list of this, where he had gone: Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Phrygia, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. I get winded just reading the list. Lots of laps on this journey. And the way Acts describes Paul, it's like he's always fresh out of the gate. I mean, he's just dashing. But you know that a horse running that long and far sweats. And it picks up mud and briars. And so I wonder what it was like at night in the stable for the great stallion. Night after night. I'm guessing he had some rode hard and put up wet moments. In fact, he tells us he did, as we'll see in a few minutes. And now here the great stallion was on another lap, this time to Corinth. And Corinth was definitely not a downhill run for him. Corinth was a wild place. Pagan shrines fueled a wild sexuality in that city, and there was even more fuel added that to that fire by the kind of energies that come with being a port city. All the sailors offloading from the ships and all that goes with that. In fact, the word Corinthianize became slang among the Greeks for wild sexuality. So that was the flavor of the city. And then there was the reaction that Paul got at the synagogue. Always it was his habit when he came to a new city to go first to the synagogue and to tell God's chosen people about their Messiah. But as happened with almost every one of the stops on these laps, most of the Jews rejected Paul outright and his message, even though it was especially for them. And they did so without, well, let's just say without great kindness. And then there was simply the hard work of putting bread on the table. As Paul traveled, he had to eat, of course. He had to earn a living. And he did so with his tent-making trade. He had picked up that handy, portable trade somewhere along the line and used it to earn a little money. And when he came to Corinth, he discovered another couple who show up other places later in his journey, Aquila and Priscilla. They were believers in Jesus, and they were tent makers. So they set up shop together. So think about his days and how this went. He was there for a year and a half. So he was making tents, and when he wasn't making tents, he was teaching or debating or ministering healing or some other sort of full gallop ministry, day after day. And he had a great impact. Acts tells us that many who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. Even the highest-ranking teacher in the synagogue, Crispus, and his whole family, along with a good many of the Gentiles, became followers of Jesus. That had to be exciting. But you know, it came with a lot of hard running and the fatigue that comes with that. And we know that Paul got to that place because Acts tells us in the midst of this story that one night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." Now, the divine groom was not just randomly visiting Paul in a vision. He had a reason to come to Paul at that moment. And though Acts doesn't tell us much about what was going on inside of this great stallion, what he was feeling, we have it from the horse's mouth himself. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians, this letter, the first letter he wrote back to this new church he established, some months after he left, he wrote this letter back, and in chapter 2, verse 3, we find this. He describes himself when he was there. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, Acts doesn't tell us that part of the story, but Paul does. What it was like at night in the stable when he had galloped all day. And there he was, thinking back to how he'd done the same thing in Galatia and Philippi and Athens and so on and so on. And when he pondered how yet again his fellow Jews had rejected him, and then facing day after day the kind of degrading social patterns that were all around him, and a long list of these hills that he kept climbing as he ran there. And so he found himself, as he describes, in the place of weakness and fear and much trembling. Felt to him like he'd been rode hard and put up wet, and it was spooking him. And because he continued to face opposition, along with bringing people to Jesus, there was this continual opposition, and he was getting spooked and apparently losing his capacity to press on. And so the divine horse groom showed up on just the right night with his brush in hand. And he sent a vision and he spoke a word to Paul. You see, he knows his horses. Grooms know horses. He knows what these horses need and when they need it. And he knows what to do. Now we'll come back to the groom's ministry with his brush in just a moment. But first, I want to think with you about one of the sidetracks that we can get off onto as we try to manage our own rode hard and put up wet moments. You remember her? Scarlett O'Hara, Gone with the Wind. When she felt rode hard and put up wet, she would comfort herself by saying, "Tomorrow is another day." And you know, there's some wisdom in that. When we tell ourselves such things, "Tomorrow's another day, this too shall pass," that's actually true. The various rough spots we come to, these uphill climbs that end up being long, do come to an end. And it's good to know that. They came to an end for Paul. These big challenges he faced lasted only for a while, but look at the pattern. From Syria to Cilicia to Derbe and so on, over to Athens and now to Corinth, tomorrow did come. It was another day, but with that other day, well, there came a new set of trials. And the course never really did get easy. I mean, does this sound familiar to you at all? You finish with a briar patch on one lap and you breathe a sigh of relief, but then you're into the next lap and there's a mud hole, and the next lap after that you're climbing a steep hill. And it's like we're not even paying attention because we continue to indulge ourselves in this fantasy that someday we're going to go around a corner in the course and we're going to enter this idyllic stretch in which there is no real challenge. where life and ministry is just downhill and simple and cruising. So how long have you been waiting on that? It's not true to our experience. It's not true to the Scripture. And when we indulge ourselves in that fantasy, we just set ourselves up for the craziest kinds of disappointment. And the divine groom has a better plan. He's not going to say to you, tomorrow's another day, other than to mean that, I will meet you tomorrow also with my brush in hand. Because he knows that the course you're on tomorrow will have challenges like the course you're on today. And thus his grooming is faithful and continual and always timed right. And here's how he brushed the weary stallion of an apostle. He had just the right words for him at the right time. He said, "Fear not, I am with you, I will protect you. I've given you many partners in this city so you don't have to run alone." Now listen carefully. That's one command and three assurances. The command is fear not, and then three assurances. I am with you, I will protect you, I have given you many partners in this city so you don't have to run alone. The divine groom knows his horses, and he uses the right brush at the right time. And apparently his fear not brush gets lots of use. You'll find it all through the Scripture, over 100 times in some context in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord says, fear not. And it's especially prevalent through the four Gospels. Think about what this means. The Messiah has come. Therefore, you need not fear. It was the message of the angels to the shepherds in the field. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fear not. Jesus spoke the same word in his ministry. He comes to his disciples. They're in a small boat on a big lake in a big storm. He's walking on the water to them, and his words to them are, fear not. He's called to go and care for Jairus' daughter who's sick, and before he can get there, she dies. And so the people laugh at him for even daring to come and care for her. But in the face of them, he says, fear not, only believe. And then he raises her from the dead. And then when he rose himself, now the angels carried forth the message, speaking to the women who had come to the tomb, fear not, he has risen. Are we seeing a pattern here? The most prevalent word out of his mouth to us, when we've been rode hard and put up wet, is fear not. He said it to his Old Testament saints. He said it in the life of Jesus. He said it to Paul. He says it to us. Fear not. And boy, you talk about the right word at the right time. Because we live in an age of fear. And we have no shortage of reasons to be afraid. We fear Muslim extremists. We fear terror attacks. We fear homegrown terrorists. We fear political partisanship gone nuclear, tearing apart our nation. We fear riots that keep flaring up as yet another white supremacist demonstration or police shooting fans some riot. We fear chaos that's rising in the social structures around us as marriage and families erode. And that's the short list. There are lots of reasons around to be afraid. And the divine groom sees that. And he sees its impact upon us. And so he pulls out his fear not brush. Paul knew about fear and trembling. So he described himself there in Corinth. And so do we. I mean, we know about fear and trembling. And it's the Lord's word, his continuing word to us, is fear not. And the being the kind of groom he is, he not only speaks the command, he gives us these words of assurance that tell us why we need not be afraid. I am with you. I will protect you. Now, we're shifting from horses to dogs here, but this image caught my eye. Big dog and little dog. I think that carries the impact of his words here. When you feel like a little dog in a dangerous, difficult world, and you look around and you see the big dog with you. Well, life feels differently. The Lord God Almighty is with you. The Lord Himself. You need protecting? Look around. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the Lord of the ages, the one who knows all and sees all and has all power is at hand with you. He never departs. His love for you is great, so great that He's ready to lay down His life for you. Will He not protect you also? He's not watching from somewhere far off as you do battle with the giants of this world. He is with you. He will protect you. And when the one who says, "Fear not," says so, it's because He intends to protect you and care for you and see you through so that you and I need not crumble in those places of fear and trembling. So there's the command, "Fear not," and there's these assurances that go together. I am with you and I will protect you. And then He has another word of assurance. I've provided you with many partners in this city in serving me. Now, when you're the little dog, the most important thing is that the big dog is there. But second only to that is the fact that we have company with all these other dogs who are with that big dog too. And it comes with an assurance for us that we're not alone. That the Lord who provided for Paul in that fear and trembling moment provides for us. He says, "I know you're in a tough place, but I want you to know that you got some partners." It's how He designed us to run. He didn't design us to run alone. He designed us to run together. And here's what happens when we get isolated. We get scared. The foes we face loom larger and they multiply. But when we're together, something about being together calms our fears and stills our trembling. And that too then becomes one of the ways that the Lord helps us overcome our fears. It's not just a matter of showing up in church once in a while. I mean, that's its own good thing. That's a part of it. But you can do that and still stay isolated as a follower of Jesus. It's a matter of getting connected with some other Jesus people. Showing up in context, like our life groups or some of these other touch points that we have in our congregation, where you can gather as disciples and share your lives and say, "This is what's happening. Would you pray with me?" And offer support to each other and call forth the best from each other. That's God's design. So that we're not isolated. So that we don't get stuck in those places of fear and trembling. So that when the Lord swats us on the backside and says, "Now let's go again," we're up and ready to go. Now back from dogs to horses. The Lord spoke a command to Paul in that hard moment, "Fear not." And He gave him these assurances, "I'm with you, I'll protect you, I've given you many partners." But He also gave him one other command. You may have noticed it in the middle of that. He said, "Go on speaking, don't be silent. I've sent you to tell these people about me. Don't let this fear and trembling moment silence you." So even as the divine groom cares for us with His "fear not" brush, He's doing so because He's readying us to be sent out again. He's not going to leave us in the stable. Okay, you've come to this place of fear and fatigue. I'll take care of you. I have my brush in my hand, but you've still got some running to do on this mission that I've given you, so get ready. We're going again. And somehow, the divine groom makes all of this work together. He brushes us down and he gives us some rest, but it's not long until he's sent us on our way again with him, advancing the kingdom. And get this, this way of working with us makes us stand out in a fearful and anxious age, because we go forward as a people of peace. We've been blessed by the Prince of Peace himself. He has stilled our fears. And so when we go out and live in that way in the midst of a fearful age, that becomes part of our witness. Paul stood out as one who walked in the peace of God. It's God's intent for you. And when you keep loving in a world that runs short on love, and when people aren't being particularly loving toward you, again, it makes you stand out. The Lord brushes you down. He cares. He pours peace and love into you. And you go forth in that way. And so your actions match your words. And altogether, it points to the one who is your master, who sent you. It's your high calling. It's our high calling together. We're sent. So on your mark, get ready. The go is coming. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, that you would choose us for the same mission that you chose Paul and his colleagues. They loom larger than life, but it's only because your life was breathing into them. We thank you that you breathe into us in the same way, and that we have a calling that's beyond us, that you put us in the place of dependence. We celebrate your goodness even as we go forth, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.